Our scripture today will be read by Abby Watson.
Today's scripture reading is Luke 1, 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Abby. In 2018, a boys' high school soccer team in Thailand found themselves in the middle of a story that they never would have written. It was a normal day, practice was done, and so their coach said, "Hey, let's go explore this cave nearby." And so the boys go with their coach into this cave, and while they're in there checking it all out, outside it starts to rain. Then it starts to pour. It was monsoon season in Thailand, and while they, where they were in that moment, suddenly started getting drenched. But what the team didn't realize was as the rain kept pouring, the cave started filling up, started to flood. Until the way they got in was the way they couldn't get out anymore. And as they started kind of putting all the information together, they realized they had two options: a 2.5 mile swim entirely underwater, or punching a hole through a rock wall. They were stuck. They were confused, disoriented, afraid, uncertain. They never would have written the story for that day to work out like that. Well, what that team was experiencing that day is in a lot of ways what God's people were experiencing right before the first Christmas. You see, when Christmas rolls around for us every year, I'm sure there are a lot of things running through your mind. Gifts to buy, gifts to re-gift, parties to go to, ugly sweaters to pull out, or as someone said this week, "You mean the type of sweaters that Pastor Eric normally wears?" Wow, that was a good one. That was Hadley up, so I was like, "Well played, Hadley, that was good." But Christmas, it usually catches us at a pretty good time of year, doesn't it? We've all just had Thanksgiving dinner, just eaten an entire pie, the lights are on, the music is out, we're ready for the holidays. But when the first Christmas came around, the people who were waiting for it then, God's people, they felt a lot more like that soccer team stuck in a cave. See, in between the last chapter of the Old Testament and the first chapter of the New Testament, God's people have been scattered, broken up, passed around. By the time we get to Luke 1, they're small, powerless, living under the Roman Empire, who held all the trump cards. They're confused. They're afraid. They're discouraged, uncertain, stuck. This is not the story that they would have written. This isn't the story that they would have expected God to have written. And it's to that people that the first Christmas comes around. And you know, while there's so much about our lives today that's not like Mary and Joseph, we, just like them, living in a world broken by sin, know what it's like to have moments where we think, this is not how I would have written the story. This isn't how I would have written the story for our world, for my life, for my marriage, for my career, my kids. We all know what it's like to have places, big or small, in our lives that leave us confused, afraid, uncertain, stuck. As a church, as a family, as we've just been talking about, we're in a bit of that place this morning. This isn't the story we would have written for Pastor Brian. This isn't the story we would have written for our church right now. And it's to us. It's to you that Christmas comes this morning with three truths, from Gabriel to Mary and from Jesus to us. God is with you. Do not fear. You can trust him. God is with you. Do not fear. You can trust him. So first, God is with you. God sends the angel Gabriel to find a teenage girl named Mary, engaged, waiting for her wedding. And when Gabriel finds her, he says, "Greetings, Mary, who's found favor with God. The Lord is with you." This is where Christmas starts, with a word from God about God that changes everything. Christmas isn't God is against you, harsh and reactionary. It isn't God is above you, domineering and demanding. It isn't God is below you, sentimental and passive. Christmas isn't God is beyond you, waiting to do life with us on the other side of our worries, fears, failures. It isn't God is behind you, who used to be glad he got involved with us, but now he's moved on to someone else who's just really up for it. No, Christmas is God with us. God with you. Guys, in the gospel, your moment-by-moment reality is a fully engaged, fully present, fully loving, fully gracious God with you. Now, Nancy Abernathy is a med school professor up in Vermont. And one year she was teaching a seminar to first-year students when her husband, who's just 50, died from a heart attack. She was devastated by it. And as the seminar was getting done, she told the students, you know, I don't know if I can teach this same class next year, because part of what she would do in one of the first sessions of the seminar is have everyone bring in a family picture so everyone could get to see each other and know each other some more. And she said, guys, I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if I could bring in a picture of my late husband. And so the next semester comes, She's teaching that class again, and the day comes that she's been dreading. And so that morning, she walks into the lecture hall and immediately notices something is off. There's twice as many people in the class as there should be. And as she looks out, she sees the students from her class the year before who came to be with her that day. Because isn't that what we all want? When life's confusing, when things get uncertain, when we think this isn't the story I would have written, for someone to be with us. Guys, God's desire is to be intimately present with broken people, and isn't that what we need? A God who will be a compassionate companion, an empathetic witness, to come near and say, I know what hurts. A God who will be with us in our confusion and tears, in our sorrow and sin, our grief and repentance, to be with us when we think, this isn't how I would have written the story. Christmas is proclaiming that in the gospel, God is with you. And he's with you in unexpected places and through unexpected ways. God sent here Gabriel to Nazareth, not to Jerusalem, not to Rome, Nazareth. Nazareth was not a town that anyone wanted a cool t-shirt from. This was a small, out-of-the-way place that Luke here has to say is in Galilee, because he's assuming a bunch of people who are going to read this will have never even heard of Nazareth before. And in Nazareth, Gabriel goes to Mary, who is somewhere between 12 to 16, with no money, no credentials, no influence. In that day, she was not the person that you would expect God to show up to. But this is the hope of Christmas. In the gospel, God is with us. And he's with us in the places in our lives we'd least expect him to show up. The parts that most seem to contradict his promises. And he's with people like you and me who on our own don't have anything to offer God, but in the gospel are heard, seen, and known by a good, good Father. Because as Gabriel says twice over here to Mary, God's presence, his withness is all of grace. God is with you. God is with you. So do not fear. Mary, understandably, she's a little thrown off by all this. She's worried, afraid, trying to make sense in the moment of everything that's happening around her. And Gabriel, he can sense that. So he says to her, Mary, do not be afraid. You found favor with God. You'll conceive and give birth to a son, and you'll call him Jesus. Into Mary's fear, Gabriel speaks a name. Jesus. Only he doesn't just stop there. He can't hold himself back from bursting over with praise about who Jesus is and what he'll do. That should overwhelm our hearts this morning. In 2007, Joshua Bell, who was a world-famous violinist, took his $3.5 million Stradivarius violin onto a subway platform in Washington, D.C., in jeans and a t-shirt, to play a free concert. Now, normally, he plays to sold-out concert halls, making $1,000 per minute. According to camera footage, he played for 43 minutes to a total of 1,097 people. Seven stopped to listen. I mean, guys, this is pre-AirPods, when everyone's walking around right now with some sort of murder documentary podcast they're listening to right now. Seven people stopped to listen. 1,090 just kept passing by. They missed the glory that was right in front of them. Well, guys, it can be so easy on our way to a busy afternoon today to walk by these verses where Gabriel erupts into praise, describing all that Jesus will be to us and for us in the gospel. It can be so easy to miss the glory right here in front of us. This Christmas season, don't let the gospel become the background music as we go about our busy lives. Because while there's something truly beautiful about a well-played violin, there is a canyon-sized gap between Joshua Bell on a Stradivarius and Jesus in the unsearchable riches of the gospel. Gabriel explodes into praise, exclaiming four things. Jesus will be for us in the gospel. First, he's great. Nothing about Jesus will ever fail to impress us. The closer we get to him, the more remarkable, more astonishing, more wonderful he becomes. There is nothing that we will ever discover behind closed doors that'll turn us off from Jesus. He's the one hero we'll never regret getting to meet. And he's the Son of the Most High. Jesus can't be reduced to a manageable size. He's a lot of things, but he is anything but merry and little. No, he's majestic and big, whose majesty and supremacy is known through his tender touch and his gentle heart to anyone who comes to him needing comfort and forgiveness. And God will give him the throne of his father David, meaning Jesus isn't just one little episode in the bigger story of God's plans of grace. He's the whole plot line, and his kingdom, Gabriel says, will never end. Evil, suffering, sin, death, sadness, pain, tears have an expiration date. Jesus' reign of compassion and grace doesn't. And it's into Mary's worry and hesitation that Gabriel speaks this name, Jesus, and says, "Mary, do not fear." Now, when God tells us, "Don't fear," this isn't God saying, "Put your head down, push through. Real Christians don't get to show their feelings." No, when God says, "Do not fear," he's inviting us in whatever we're facing to relax into the reality of God with us. And it's this Jesus that Gabriel praises here as great Son of the Most High, who is God with us, who's with us in the places where we're not sure what the future will look like, where we can't see a way past what we're facing, where this isn't how what we've written the story would be, who comes near to us and says, "I know where you hurt, and I can heal it." Guys, in the gospel, you will never have a Jesus absent day. He is just as engaged in your life, in our church, this morning as he ever will be, and is saying, in whatever you're facing right now, Do not fear, but relax into the reality of me with you, because I'm not going anywhere. God is with you. God is with you. Do not fear. You can trust him. Mary's processing all that's going on, and she asks the honest question we'd all be wondering. This sounds great. How's it going to work? I've never known a man. So how's this all play out? And Gabriel says, you just got to look at the signs. When I was living in St. Louis in grad school, one day my roommate and I were leaving a church dinner when someone said, hey, there's going to be some really bad weather coming through. So we'd highly encourage everyone to just stay here. Now, the idea of spending the rest of the evening in a church basement just didn't sound very exciting to me, so I said, let's go. And when we get outside, the sky looked wild. I mean, there were all sorts of colors coming together, but I was determined. So we get in the car and we start driving and the tornado sirens go off. And so now my roommate is starting to get really panicky and he's like, hey, we really gotta turn around and go back. And I said, I think it's a suggestion. Like, hey, if it's at all possible, get inside. But we're already in the car, let's just go. And so we get two blocks away from our church, and suddenly it starts raining so hard. We can't see past my windshield. And then this wind comes out of nowhere, and we can feel it hit the side of our car. And my car leans up to the side. And that's when I started to panic too. Turns out it was not a tornado. It's what's called a microburst. Also turns out a car right next to us got smashed with a tree. What was my problem? I wasn't looking at all the signs. Mary asks the question. We'd all be wondering, Gabriel, how's this play out? And Gabriel says, Mary, don't miss the signs. Elizabeth, your relative, who's beyond childbearing years, who in a very different way is an unlikely candidate to have a baby. She's about to start her third trimester. Now that in and of itself, that would be a pretty powerful sign. But it goes deeper than that. You see, Elizabeth's story echoes in so many ways the story of Sarah in the Old Testament, who when she was 90, became pregnant with Isaac, the son of promise, as God was fulfilling his commitments of grace to Abraham and through him, all the families of the world. And just like Gabriel says here to Mary, God said to Abraham about his wife, Sarah, nothing is impossible to me. Risk is not a word in my vocabulary. There's no probability or possibility. All that I have promised regarding Jesus will come to pass. Mary asks the question we'd all be wondering. This sounds great. How does it work out? And Gabriel says, Mary, just look at the signs. The signs that stretch back generations, centuries, wrapping around all of God's plans of grace that were drawn up before the world even began. This is how you can be sure in the middle of a story you wouldn't have written for yourself, you can trust God. And how much more today? How much more this morning can we trust God in the places in our lives where we're disoriented, we're confused, we're uncertain, the places where we think this isn't how I would have written the story, because we know in full what Mary was only getting to see in part. The story that we never would have written about God's unbridled love to us in Jesus. The story that would continue to unfold when, like Mary, who in response here to God's promises of grace says, "I am your servant. May it be as you have promised in the gospel." Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, staring down the agony of the cross and the joy set before him of having you, would pray, "Father, I am your servant. May it be as you have promised in the gospel." And then just as Mary bled and cried to deliver Jesus, Jesus would bleed and cry to deliver Mary and me and you. And 3 days later, was declared Son of the Most High in power when he rose from the grave with healing in his wings, promising to one day return when we will walk into his outstretched arms with unbroken joy, relief, wonder, and love. Guys, when we find ourselves in those moments where we're wondering, "How's this all going to work out, God?" And we look at God's scripture, God's story, God's son, we see that we can trust him. We can trust him when we're disoriented. We can trust him when the future's uncertain. We can trust him with disruptions in life that we struggle to see any good in. When we look at Jesus and we see in him the gospel story that we would have never written, but Jesus was so glad to author and play the lead role in, then we can trust him. Then we can say, "Jesus, I am your servant. I love you because you first loved me. May it be as you have promised in the gospel." Guys, this is the hope that Christmas gives us today. God is with you. Do not fear. You can trust him. God is with you. Do not fear. You can trust him. And it's these declarations of grace that we need to hear this morning. That as we sit here confused and grieving for Brian and Debbie, and I've shed a lot of tears over the past few weeks for my friend and pastor. And as we sit here as a church right now, and we know we're walking into a time that's going to be uncertain, a time of waiting, a time when we can't entirely script what comes next. It's in this moment we need to hear Jesus, who holds tight to his chest people who are uncertain, confused, disoriented. We need to hear him say, "My beloved children, I am with you. Do not fear. You can trust me." Let's pray. Father, on this first Sunday of Advent, during this Christmas season, we are so thankful that in the midst of the places where as a church right now, we think this isn't the story we would have written, and the places individually in our lives where we think this is not how I would have expected this moment to be playing out, We are so thankful that Jesus is with us. We don't have to fear. We can trust him. Holy Spirit, take that word, press it into our hearts, and make Jesus this Christmas more beautiful to Lake Baldwin Church.